job, guys. Great. Thank you. Thank you, Christy, for your leadership. Linda, for your assistance. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for bringing your children to choir practice in the afternoon. Appreciate your commitment to that as well. Thank you so much. I was just picturing the crowd praising Christ in his triumphal entry as he came into Jerusalem like that. So wonderful job, guys. Thank you so much. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 10. Maybe one of the most well-loved chapters of John's Gospel. We want to return to it today. And Lord willing, Friday night again, we will be coming into a verse that talks about perhaps the greatest achievement of the Good Shepherd. And we'll look at that Friday evening and again Sunday morning. And we will see that from John chapter 10 as well. But today, let me begin, let me read our passage today. We've been through verses 1 through 6, and last Sunday we began verses 7 through 10. We want to continue that this morning. And so let's look in the Word, your copy of God's Word, whatever form it takes, John 10, verses 7 through 10. Hear the Word of the Lord. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the inerrant, the authoritative, an inspired Word of God. May He bless what we've read. Let's ask for His help now as we look into this important portion of God's Word. Father, we are grateful for Your profound love for lost sinners like us. Father, we are grateful that You poured out Your love for us through Christ on the cross. We thank You, Father, that You demonstrated Your love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank You for Jesus, our Good Shepherd, and all of His provisions and achievements and His care for the sheep. Father, would You help us now as we look into Your Word, this account of Jesus, Your Son, and His care for us as the Good Shepherd. Father, would You give us eyes to see this? Lord, would You send Your Spirit anew today and press this truth into our hearts of the great provision that Your Son has made for us, His sheep. Father, I pray that You'd give me strength and enable me to preach. Grace, Father, fresh grace. A clear mind, a strong voice today, Father. And give us listening ears. Lord, we cast ourselves upon Your mercy now. Help us, we pray, through Christ. Amen. Psalm 23, familiar, well-loved portion of God's Word, begins like this in a Bible translation called the Amplified Bible. "The Lord is my shepherd, to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores my life, myself." These wonderful verses describe, I believe, the picture of a fat, contented, and flourishing sheep. They paint a picture of life with Christ as our shepherd. They portray the full and the rich provision that the sheep of His flock enjoy. Do these verses describe you? Do they describe your experience as a sheep of Christ's flock? because these descriptions, this description of a contented sheep is not limited to super saints. These verses can be the experience of everyone that belongs to Christ. And this is what we find in John chapter 10. We return this morning to our study of the Good Shepherd and His provision for the sheep. We return to this rich truth of how Jesus, our Shepherd, provides for His sheep. And in verses 7 through 10, we see that the Good Shepherd provides three things for His sheep. The first thing that He provides is security. Last Sunday, we made four observations on this part of John chapter 10. The security comes through the Good Shepherd Himself. This security protects us from thieves and robbers. This security protects us from one thief, in particular, the thief, our adversary, the devil. And lastly, this security protects the sheep. Well, the second provision that our Good Shepherd makes for us is salvation. And this morning, we want to look at this portion of John 10. And we'll see here that there are three characteristics of the salvation that the Good Shepherd provides for His sheep. First of all, this salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ. The salvation that the Good Shepherd provides is exclusively through Him. His salvation that He provides comes entirely and completely through Him. Verse 9 in our passage says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And we need to, again, think carefully about the figure of speech that Jesus is using here in verse 9. Back in verses 1 through 6, we mentioned that Jesus is using the image of a village sheepfold or a community sheepfold. It was a little larger, located in the village, and shared by several families, used by several flocks of sheep. The local shepherds would bring their flocks here at the end of the day, hire someone to stand guard over the sheepfold. He's called the gatekeeper in verse 3. But then each morning the shepherd would come to the sheepfold. The gatekeeper would give him access. He would call his own sheep using his particular voice and calling them by name. He would call his sheep out. And we said in verses 1 through 6, this is a picture of Christ calling His own to salvation. Then we get to verse 7, and we noted last week that the figure of speech changes. This is, a really important distinction to help us understand John 10. The metaphor can get confusing otherwise. In verse 7, Christ uses the image of a country sheepfold. A sheepfold that's located out in the countryside, up in high elevations. Depending on the season of the year, shepherds would take their flocks away from the village to higher elevations to graze on fresh pastures. Well, the sheepfolds up there looked completely different. They were seen, you can see here, they're constructed of simple rock structures piled together, with a gap left for a door. Here's another image. I believe this shot is from a sheepfold in Scotland. Walls simply here are stones stacked on top of one another. Again, an opening left for the door. That kind of sheepfold had no gate like the village sheepfold. So the shepherd himself would lie down in the doorway, as this line drawing illustrates. He would sleep there at night to keep his sheep in the fold, and to keep predators out. We looked at that at length last Sunday. Because Jesus is the door to the sheepfold, the sheep are absolutely secure. He is the basis for our security. Again, we noted that in verses 7 and 8. Because He's the door to the sheepfold is absolutely barred to thieves, robbers, and predators. Because Jesus is the door to the sheepfold is absolutely barred from one sheep, from one thief in particular. We noted that's our adversary, the devil, described in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But further, in addition to that, because Jesus is the door, as you see behind me, to the sheepfold, He and He alone is the basis for our salvation. The village sheepfold in verses 1 through 6, again, let me get back far enough here, was a picture of Israel. Jesus calls His own sheep out from among the rest, calling them to salvation. But the sheepfold of verses 7 through 10 represents something different. Here, Israel's not in view. Here, it's not a mixture of sheep, saved and unsaved, that are in view. This sheepfold represents His flock, those that are saved. And there is only one way to become part of His flock. There's only one way to become one of the redeemed. There's only one way to join the company of the faithful, and that is to enter through Jesus, the door to the sheepfold. Jesus states this in no uncertain terms in verse 9. He says emphatically, "I am the door. I myself am the door. I alone am the door." He stresses it in the next phrase too. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And in the Greek language, if you want to stress something in your sentence, you put it at the beginning of the sentence. It makes for lousy English, but it gives you, it shows you where the emphasis is. He says literally, "By me if anyone enters," or "Through me if anyone enters, he will be saved." There were no other entrances to the sheepfold. There's only one doorway, and there's only one way to enter the safety of the sheepfold, and that way is through the Good Shepherd. So from the lips of the Good Shepherd Himself, we hear that the salvation He provides comes exclusively through Him. But not only in John chapter 9, throughout the New Testament, we read that God offers salvation exclusively through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of just a couple places where the Word says this. John 14:6, familiar words to many of us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Standing before the Jewish ruling council in Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter says these words, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. We are not saved through Muhammad. We are not saved through Buddha or any other name. There's no other name. It's exclusively in and through Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." And finally, 1 John chapter 5, John writes these words, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." This is profoundly offensive to our culture. You could utter no other, perhaps no more offensive words than to say what we're saying today is that salvation that the Good Shepherd offers is exclusively through Jesus Christ. So from the lips of the Good Shepherd, from the testimony of the record of the New Testament, we find this truth blazed before us that salvation is exclusively through Jesus. Listen to the great British pastor Charles Spurgeon. He says, "You may knock at 1,000 doors. You may cry and pray and groan and agonize and sweat even to drops of blood. But there is only one door to heaven, and that door is faith in Jesus Christ. If you will not enter by that door, God Himself will not open another." Salvation that the Good Shepherd offers comes exclusively through Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But there's a second characteristic of this salvation. It's freely offered to all. It's freely and widely offered to all. The good shepherd who offers salvation offers it to anyone, anyone who will enter through him. Verse 9 again, look at your Bible. It says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Even though salvation is exclusively through Jesus, the door, the offer of salvation is freely offered to anyone who will enter. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Anyone who turns away from their sin. Anyone who puts their complete and personal trust in Him and His payment for sin on the cross will receive God's free gift of salvation. We noted this in John 7. I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before. Jesus, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Paul echoes this free and universal and wide offer of salvation in Romans 10:13. He writes, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, salvation, while it is exclusively offered through Jesus Christ, only through the door of the sheepfold will one enter salvation, it's offered to anyone who will come, widely and freely, to anyone who will enter through Him, to anyone who will turn their back on sin and put their full weight on Jesus and His payment on the cross. There was a pastor named Donald Gray Barnhouse. It's an unusual name, I admit it to you. He was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He had a long and faithful ministry at that church. There's an account about a Sunday when he was talking about the cross and the need to trust and believe in Christ who died on the cross. Well, after the sermon, he was speaking with one woman in particular about salvation, about the need to come through the cross. This woman was raised in a religious home. She'd heard about Christ. She'd heard about the cross. But she didn't understand the essential point of trusting Christ and had obviously never really come to the Lord for the forgiveness of her sins. So in order to make things a little clearer for her, Barnhouse offered this illustration to her. He said, imagine that the cross has a door in it. All you are asked to do is to go through. On one side, the side facing you, there is written an invitation. Whoever will, whosoever will may come. You stand there with your sin upon you and wonder if you should enter or not. Finally, you do. And as you do, the burden of your sin drops away. You are safe and free. Joyfully, you then turn around and see written on the other side of the cross through which you've now entered the words chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Barnhouse then invited the woman I mentioned here to enter through the door of the cross. She did. Came to know Christ as her Savior and Lord that very day. That's what Jesus is saying. Have you gone through the door? Have you gone through the door of the cross that Barnhouse describes? You know, we're talking about two doors here. Jesus, the door, and Barnhouse's picture of a door in the cross. Have you gone through that door, friend? This is something you can do right where you're sitting. If you've never trusted in Christ and in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've never relied, thrown your weight completely on His substitution for you on the cross, you can do it where you're sitting. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to do anything like that. Right where you are, you can rest yourself in Christ's payment for sin. And know what this woman did, the free and full forgiveness that Christ offers. So, His salvation His salvation, this salvation that he, I'm stuck, Terry, this salvation that he provides comes exclusively through Christ. It is also freely offered to anyone. Oops, too far. There, we've been through that. Freely offered to all. Okay, back to normal, I hope. Third, there's a third characteristic of the salvation that the Good Shepherd provides. Salvation through the Good Shepherd is the gift of eternal life. The salvation that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives, gives us a new quality and quantity of life. I would point out to you that here in verse 9, he uses the term salvation, and very often John, in the next breath, will use the phrase eternal life, and scholars think because of that, that in John's way of thinking, salvation and eternal life are this, pretty much the same thing. He uses salvation in one breath here in verse 9. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And in the next breath, down in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He does the same thing in John 3, except he switches them around in order. Then John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The very next breath, the very next verse, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Salvation and eternal life in John's mind then seem to be the exact same thing. There are at least a couple things that we need to note about this eternal life, this salvation. Eternal life is essentially composed of two things. It's a new quantity of life. That's how you and I usually think about eternal life. When we die or when the Lord comes, eternal life begins then, and we will live forever with the Lord in eternity. That's how we typically think of eternal life, and we think of that in terms of quantity and the number of days. But there's also a quality of life to it. It's quantity and quality. It's a different kind of life. Eternal life is deliverance from the power of sin. Eternal life is deliverance from the guilt and misery and enslavement of sin. It's a new quality, a new kind of living. And this is what John MacArthur notes here. Eternal life refers not only to eternal quantity, but divine quality of life. It means literally life of the age to come, and refers therefore to resurrection and heavenly existence and perfect glory and holiness. This life for believers in the Lord Jesus is experienced before heaven is reached, though, he says. This eternal life is in essence nothing less than participation in the eternal life of the living Word, Jesus Christ. It is the life of God in every believer, yet not fully manifest until the resurrection. Think of it like this way. There was a pastor who was making the rounds through his church families. He visited the home of one family, and one of the little girls in the home wanted to impress him with her memory verse, and so she quoted her pastor, John 3:16, which I just had up here on the slide for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not eternal life. She said internal life. And of course he didn't correct her, because essentially that's what this is talking about. It's, yes, it's eternal life, but it's also internal life. It's a new quantity, days without end in eternity with the Lord, but it's a new quality. It's this internal life. That's what the shepherd provides for his sheep. Through his salvation, it's exclusively through Jesus Christ. It's freely offered to all. It's the gift of eternal life. That's what the shepherd provides. There's a third thing he provides that I want to take you to this morning as well. Not only does he provide security, not only does he provide salvation, lastly, thirdly, he provides satisfaction. This is the third thing we see. In the care of our good shepherd, we find perfect contentment through his abundant provision. And this good shepherd satisfies us with two things. He satisfies us, first of all, with his nourishment. The good shepherd satisfies us with his nourishment. Notice verse 9 again. This time, let's read verse 9 all the way to the end. It says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What a picture. You see it? What a picture of Christ's rich provision for the sheep. What a picture of security and contentment. This phrase here in particular reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He satisfies us with his nourishment. How, though, does he nourish us? How does the good shepherd feed his sheep? I believe that he nourishes us in two ways. He nourishes us with himself. He nourishes us with himself. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's to say, Jesus is the bread that gives life, the bread that nourishes and sustains the spiritual life of his sheep. He's the water that will quench our soul's thirst. Then in John chapter 4, we read of Jesus and the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. We talked about John 7:37 a moment ago. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. First then, the good shepherd nourishes us with what? With himself. Now, I know we're mixing metaphors here. Forgive me for that. But the first way the shepherd nourishes up us as sheep is with him. His own very own person and presence is how he nourishes us. Listen, do you know what I'm talking about? Nourishes us with himself. What is that? Have you known nourishment like that, you that claim to be his sheep? Have you known the nourishment of the good shepherd himself? Not the good things that the good shepherd provides, but the shepherd in him in person. Is that your experience? I like reading old guys, really old guys. You know, they've been dead a long time. They can't go having a moral failure. Everything to know about them is known. They write about this in ways that are stretch me. And I read them and I think, what? What? And what? Listen to this one pastor, probably outside of Charles Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably the greatest pastor theologian that Great Britain ever produced. His name is John Owen, and he writes about the nourishment that comes through the shepherd. He says, Christ will satisfy any hungry soul after that hungry soul has gone to many a barren tree for food and found nothing. Christ abounds in precious and pleasant graces, which I may take and eat. In fact, he calls me to eat and to go on eating until I am full. These are the fruits that Christ bears. Christ is that tree of life which has produced everything that is necessary for eternal life. And Christ is that righteousness for which we hunger. And Christ is that water of life of which whoever drinks shall never thirst again. Is that remotely part of your experience with Christ? Wow. Because this is how the shepherd nourishes his sheep. He nourishes us with himself, his own presence, his own person. He nourishes us also with his word. Perhaps we're a little more familiar with this. He nourishes us with himself. He nourishes us with his word as well. The prophet Jeremiah describes this in his book, Jeremiah 15. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Look, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And then finally, Jesus in his temptation says to the devil in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He nourishes us with himself. He nourishes us with his word. That's how the shepherd satisfies us. I think, I don't know, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but do you know this? Do you experience this? Where you've come to Christ through his word and you've sat down with him in the morning or in the evening or wherever you can grab a snatch of time. You know, you moms with young kids running around the house. Have you known that bite that carries you? The Lord is my shepherd. Even with all those little feet scampering around the house, he's your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You're about to pull your hair out. They've drawn on the wall again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you know this? He satisfies us with his nourishment. He satisfies us in another way too, with his abundance. He satisfies us with his nourishment. The second thing we see here is he satisfies us with his abundance. He not only provides, he abundantly provides. We're down in verse 10 now. We want to go on to the next verse. And verse 10 begins, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Again, a reference to our adversary, the devil, which we studied last Sunday. Verse 10 continues, though, in this important part, I came that they may have life. The shepherd came to give life to his sheep that we already noted. Again, it's quantity, it's also quality, it's eternal life, it's internal life. But notice how he describes that new life he gives. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. A powerful term. It means to have more than it's really necessary. It means to have a surplus. The good shepherd came to give us eternal life, new life, and new life to the full. He gives us an excess of new life. We have new life in Christ, our good shepherd, and we have it in an overflowing abundance according to Christ himself. John MacArthur comments, abundantly, the word abundantly describes something that goes far beyond what is necessary. The matchless gift of eternal life exceeds all expectations. Well, I can hear you. How? What's this abundant life he promises look like? And we need to be clear on that because many have taken this verse and used it for all kinds of rotten purposes. What's the abundant life look like? Let's be clear on this. I think this has four characteristics. What does he give us in abundance? First, we have the love of God in abundance. Look at this verse from Romans 5. It says, Romans 5:5, God's love has been what? Poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. It's not a trickle. It's not a dripping faucet. Oh, the truth of Romans 5 is the tap is on and it's on full. Poured means to cause someone to experience something in an abundant or full manner. And so what Paul writes here is that believers experience the love of God in an abundant and full manner through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We've got the love of God in abundance. Second, we have not only the love of God, we have the grace of God in abundance. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul writes these words, And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good... Talk about superlatives! The chapter is written in the context of an offering. And Paul's writing to them and encouraging them to give to the church in Jerusalem, enabled by the grace of God. He says, complete, fulfill that offering you said you'd give by God's grace and give it. But here, wow! He goes so far beyond an offering. What's the clue that he's talking about more than money? Well, this word, all things, perhaps. All times. I love this verse. God's able to make all grace. In other words, it's not like a penny. Here's a penny of grace. See what you can do with that. It's all grace. And it's not just eked out. It's given to us in abundance. All grace abound to you so that result having enough to get by. No. All sufficiency in all things. So let's stop and imagine here. All things. What could all things possibly include? It would include all things, would it not? It would include motherhood. It would include the office, your job. It would include bill paying. It would include doing your taxes. It would include raising your children. It would include disciplining your children. What else can we think about that would go into all things? It would be all things. It includes grace in your marriage. It includes grace in your relationships with those outside your family. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things from the hours of 9 to 5, you know, from 9 to 5, you've got His grace in abundance. But don't call Him after hours. No, look what He says. At all times. At 3:30 in the morning, which is my time of the day. That wake-up time, you know, the time you wake up and you start thinking about it. At 3:30 in the morning, His grace is abounding to you. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We could wring this verse out for the rest of the day because it's so juicy. And I encourage you to chew on it later on because there's still a lot of meat left here. What a profound passage. We have God's grace, meaning His help or favor to the undeserving. We have it in abundance. That's part of this life abundantly. It's the love of God in abundance that He's poured out in us through Christ. We have the grace of God in abundance. Third, we have not just those two, we have the power of God in abundance as well. And so we read this in Ephesians, these great, great passages from the pen of Paul. In chapter 1, he writes that you may know
the immeasurable greatness of His power. That phrase just sounds magnificent, doesn't it? The immeasurable greatness of His power. What a phrase towards us who believe. According, and that's a beautiful word, according means equal to, not less than, His power working in us, equal to the power, equal to, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So what He's saying is the power you have through the Spirit of God is according to the power that He exerted when He raised Christ. Ah. And then in chapter 3, he says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Through God's Spirit, His power is at work, the same power that raised Jesus, power that God uses to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. We have His power in abundance. And then, fourthly, the peace of God in abundance. Paul writes these words in chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so when we present our requests to God with thanksgiving for all that He is, and for all He's promised to do, His peace that surpasses human comprehension will guard our hearts and minds like a garrison of troops. We have, fourthly, the peace of God in abundance. This is what the shepherd provides his sheep. It's not for keeps. It's yours. "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." His abundant love, His abundant grace, His abundant power, abundant peace. Listen to this comment from the late Pastor James Montgomery Boyce, actually pastored 10th Presbyterian Church after Donald Gray Barnhouse. Listen to his comment. "What is the full or abundant life? It is not necessarily a long life, although there are some verses that promise a long life to some, such as those who honor their father and mother. It's not necessarily a life free from sorrow and sickness either, although God certainly does spare us many sorrows that we might otherwise have and often preserves us from sickness. It's not a life of sentimental piety where everything is beautiful or precious or just wonderful." His words, not mine. "The abundant life, as Scripture speaks of it, is, above all, the contented life in which contentment comes from the confidence that God is equal to every emergency and does indeed supply all our genuine needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The contented life is the life of the sheep who finds himself in the hands of a good shepherd. There may be dangers. In fact, there will be dangers. There may be storms at times, even drought and famine. Still in the hands of a good shepherd, the sheep is content and life is bountiful." That's what we're talking about. That's the abundant life. It's not having a Jag or a nice house, although there's nothing wrong with having a Jag and a nice house. It is His contentment in the good shepherd and the confidence of His provision. There's a story from the life of Spurgeon. Spurgeon was riding home one evening after a hard day's work at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was weary. He was depressed. Spurgeon often suffered from depression. But the verse, "My grace is sufficient for you," came to his mind. And as he was riding in his coach on the way home, he immediately compared himself to a little fish in the Thames River, that river that runs through London. And the fish in the Thames, apprehensive lest drinking so many pints of water in the river each day, it might drink the Thames dry. And he imagines the little fish hearing Father Thames say, "Drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for thee." Then he thought of a little mouse in the granaries of Joseph in Egypt, afraid lest it might, by daily consumption of the corn it needed, exhaust the supplies of grain and starve to death. When Joseph comes along and, sensing its fear, says, "Cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee." Or again, he thought of himself as a man climbing some high mountain to reach its lofty summit, and dreading lest he might exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere, when the Creator Himself said, "Breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs ever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee." That is God's abundant provision for you, His sheep. This life overflowing, life in full, abundant measure. Drink away, little fish. Breathe away, O man. For He came to give life and give it to the full. Again, I ask you, do you know this? Do you ever know this? It has to be fought for, you know. It doesn't just come. Even though it's free, we have to fight for this, to fight to know it and experience it. I would be so delighted to have coffee with you anytime. Call me, and I will make myself available, because I have to fight for this too. I don't go through every day of my life, you know, skippy and chirpy. You that know me know this about me. I have to fight for this too. And I'd be glad to share you how I fight. Because it is absolutely precious. And this that we read and think, what? That we find so foreign. Nourishment with the shepherd himself? What? I would love to just visit with you and talk through these things. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores my life, my very self. Do those describe you? Is that your experience? Again, it's meant to describe your experience. It's not reserved for super saints, but these are the picture of a contented, fat, nourished, and richly provided sheep. A sheep who enjoys the security of the Good Shepherd, the salvation, and the satisfaction of the Good Shepherd. Savior, we read these words in your Word. You provide security and salvation and satisfaction. We long to know this. I pray for those here today who've yet to experience your salvation, that they would go through the door, that they would come to you and enter the sheepfold through you, trusting in your work on the cross, your substitution. And Father, for the sheep here who are already part of your flock, we long to know the nourishment you provide as our Good Shepherd. We long to fellowship and commune with you, Lord Jesus, to feast on you, to feast on your Word. We long to know the abundance that you have given us as our Good Shepherd. Lord, by your Spirit who indwells us, would you make this our experience, please? Would you help us to fight for it? Would you help us to guard our hearts and minds, discipline our minds, and pursue this? Please do this work in us, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Friends, thank you. You're dismissed.